everybody. I want to give a shout out to my friend Mike Pavia, who's visiting from Rhode Island. He's actually in Massachusetts now. And I got some good news about Linda here. She had her surgery today, and from all signs, she came out of it successfully. So we're going to keep praying for her, of course, for her recovery and her health, but wanted to pass along that encouraging news. So let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We want to thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you for the Word of God and the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we also do want to thank you for answered prayer. We want to continue to ask for a complete recovery for Linda and for strength for her husband, Richard, and Marilyn and Steve and her child, Stephen, and the whole family and friends, and we just thank you for that. We also, Father, tonight, want to lift up in prayer Pastor Maurice Sykes, who, as we've heard today, is having some health issues of his own. Fantastic man of God. We ask for supernatural healing for him and a complete recovery. And, Father, we also want to just thank you for the Word of God, for the privilege of being able to be ambassadors for Christ and for the privilege of being able to grow up spiritually and be a witness for you in the angelic conflict. We ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on the teaching tonight, the communication, and on those who are listening so that they can concentrate and have the opportunity to receive each and everything you've prepared in tonight's message for them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would once again please turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. As we saw last night, we're looking at a metaphor in the Bible. It's actually three things that we're looking at. We're looking at seeds, trees, and fruit. We started with fruit, and we talked a little bit about seeds. Tonight, we're going to talk about trees. And it's interesting. This is some material that you may not have seen before. It's some interesting information that when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you start to understand more of how fruit and trees fit into this whole subject of discernment that we've been on. It's very interesting, and to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he talks about a tree and looking at a tree and looking at the fruit and so forth. And we're going to line that all up tonight. And it's interesting too, because in nature, if you think about in nature, a tree is what it is. You know, I mean, you put some seed in the ground and it grows and it's a tree. You may not know what it is, but eventually the fruit comes out and you realize, oh, this is an apple tree or this is a fig tree and so forth. But the interesting thing is with human beings, we're especially fallen human beings and fallen angels, for that matter, are perverse. You see, if you think about it, we're this form of creation that can pretend to be what it isn't. You know, nature can't do that, okay? But human beings can. You know, we can have inside of ourselves a bad motivation, but on the outside, we can pretend that we have a good motivation. We've been studying that. In fact, that is one of the key characteristics of the kingdom of darkness and everything associated with it. So that when a human being has an evil intent, they usually try to hide it. That's what we call hypocrisy. You know, there's not hypocrisy in the animal kingdom. You know, a lion is ferocious, period. There's not hypocrisy in the plant kingdom. You know, it is what it is. But for human beings, we have a hard time being what we is. I know that's not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, we struggle. We have an identity crisis, and I don't know who I am anymore, and all this stuff. And that's just the benign part. Not to mention the fact that there's people motivated by evil who are intentionally trying to be what they're not. We saw that when we looked at the deception in terms of false teachers, that there are ministers of righteousness that are really working for the kingdom of darkness. They're out there and they look good. You know, what they present to us on the outside looks great, but on the inside they're full of, as Jesus Christ would say about the Pharisees, dead man's bones. So we can pretend to be something that we're not. And that's the whole issue when it comes to discernment, is to try to understand what's really going on. So there are going to be some trees that have the right fruit on it, and they are what they are. But there are going to be other trees that have the leaves that look like they have the right fruit, but they don't have the right fruit, or they have no fruit. And that's when Jesus Christ talks about that. We're going to see it tonight. He's not really talking about trees. He's ultimately talking about people and angels. And that's where we need to understand that the Bible is full of figurative language. Jesus Christ, most of what he taught about were parables. They're figurative language. You know, when, like I said, I've said this many times, I'll say it again. When John the Baptist pointed Jesus Christ and said, "There's the Lamb of God," if you had been there that day, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had wool all over him and he wouldn't have been on all fours. It was a figure of speech, and the Bible's full of them. We've studied them in the past. So it's the same thing here. When Jesus Christ says things and he's talking about nature, he's not really talking about nature ultimately. He's really talking about us and people and trying to teach us through nature about something on the spiritual dimension about human beings and how we operate and spiritual principles. And it's definitely true with this subject that we're looking at now. Because tonight we're going to see that when in places where the Lord talks about trees and leaves, it talks about what somebody appears to be, what it appears to be on the outside. But that's not enough, because what does he keep telling us? Well, we're going to read the passage in a minute. Don't fall for what the tree looks like. Go for the fruit, because that's when you really know where that tree came from. You can't hide the fruit. And so that's what we've been looking at. We're looking at discernment in terms of you got a spiritual gift, you're using it. When you have a spiritual gift and you're operating in it, you're going to be with people. That's just the bottom line, no matter what it is, whether it's pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or helps, or giving. All of a sudden, you kind of go from your privacy of the priesthood into this realm of service, and now you're just jumping right into the people problem. And then when you do that, we all have sin natures. I mentioned this before, I'll say it again. Not everybody who's ever going to walk into this church is going to have good motivation. Okay? You got to be discerning about those kind of things. How? That's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. How do we do that? We've seen that discernment is being able to determine what's coming, what really is coming from the thinking of Christ, you know? What really is a good tree that gives good fruit? You know, as opposed to something that looks like a good tree, but it has bad fruit or no fruit. Coming from the doctrines of demons instead, but looks good. I keep saying this. Looks attractive. Looks like the kind of, you know, if you think of, if you had your vision of what the ideal pastor would look like, this guy looks like that guy. I know I don't. Sometimes I intentionally do things to make sure I don't, you know, like putting on this beard that I continue to get fantastic comments and feedback from people all over the place, you know. Or just say the word sex out of nowhere, because that's not probably what a lot of people think the ideal pastor should do. Good. Because I'm not concerned, and you shouldn't be either, with the externals. You should be concerned with what's the root of the matter. What's the source of the information that you're getting? You know, what's the heart of the whole thing? And that's what we're going to continue to look at. And we're going to see it's going to lead to a great place where we're going to be able to see some really contrasting things, and that you're going to be able to come away from this. And it's right in the Bible. Some of this is passages that you've seen over and over again. But I hope you see them in a new light now with our series on discernment, to say, oh, I see now. When I read that passage, now I understand how it relates to being discerning. I hope that's what we come out of this with together. Because when we are in our spiritual gift, living in it or trying to, we're going to continually come face to face with something that looks genuine, looks like the real thing, looks like the real person involved and so forth. But sometimes we know it will be and sometimes it won't. Might be thoughts or teachings, even suggestions or programs, you know, institutions. When you go out and serve, all of a sudden, you know, people are going to come to you and say, hey, I got this great program. I think we should do it. You know, well, should we or not? You know, how are you going to be discerning about that? And so forth. So we've got to understand discernment when we're about to jump into living in our spiritual gift, because some things are going to be from God and some things are going to be from the kingdom of darkness. And when it comes to spiritual discernment, the Lord comes right out and says, look, the only way to really know the true source of things is by examining the fruit. The seed is the true source, as we've seen, but the seed's gone. You can't see it. It's in the ground, or maybe even been used up in growing this plant that's coming out of the ground now. And it's not until the harvest, when that tree is grown and the fruit appears, that you're going to be able to find out the original seed. Because as we've seen, the fruit is the one thing on that tree that contains the original seed. Because that's what fruit trees do. They reproduce after their own kind. And the way you know it is with the fruit. So what we think is what we're after. This is why, look, the whole angelic conflict, the whole reason you're here, The whole reason that there's a world system, the whole reason that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden was because of a system of thinking that an angel produced from his own soul. He created evil out of nothing. You understand that? Freedom means that there's consequences. I was talking with Pastor McLaughlin the other day, and we were having a conversation about why was it that Satan was assigned the task of guarding the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because at the time he had that task, there hadn't been an angelic conflict yet. No creature had ever rebelled against God. So why was he guarding it? And of course, if you think about it, well, you know, God knows the end from the beginning. It's so ironic in a way, because the guy who was guarding it was the one who violated the very principle. But the bottom line was that God knew that he had angels that were free. And anytime you bring freedom into creatures, you're going to have the potential for evil. He knew it. The irony was the very one who was standing there, this is what I mean about hypocrisy, standing there in front of everybody else saying, I'm protecting the justice and the righteousness of God, was the very fella who first created the evil that for the first time in the universe attacked the righteousness and justice of God. But that's what freedom allows for. It all came out of the soul of an angel, which means it's a system of thinking. We're going to keep coming back to this. It's a system of thinking. You know, the Bible is a system of thinking. I don't want to get too hung up on that concept, but it's so, so important. Again, more so today than ever, because we're in a day and age where people have no idea what it means to think systematically. Oh, I said people, but I'll tell you who still does know how to think systematically, and that's Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And so they're systematically picking off Christians and picking off churches who refuse to be dedicated to the thinking of the Word of God. And that's why we got to drill it into our heads that that's a system of thinking. That's what the gospel. Now, believe me, I don't want to say that it begins and ends there in the sense that, yes, we have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. We absolutely do. We're in union with him after all. It is personal. But when it comes to being discerning, when it comes to trying to understand what's going on, it all comes down to the thinking that's behind whatever it is we're looking at, because that's where it starts. A thought is where it all starts. As a man thinks, so he is. And again, it's so funny that when you go and look at that in the book of Proverbs, it's talking about somebody who's a hypocrite when they say that. As he thinks, so he is, but he's not showing it. See, the leaves on the tree are telling you that he's got righteousness and he loves you. But the seed was a thought that was evil, and one day the fruit will show it. The one who digs that ditch will fall into it. But the thought becomes the motivation. Okay? All right, you have like I mentioned before, you have a group of thoughts. You pick one to say, this is the one I'm going to base where I'm headed on, this thought right here. It could be, like I said, it could be a thought like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, that's your motivation. You have a motivation of gratitude in your soul, which, by the way, you can have no matter what is going on. Testimony for people going through some hard things right now, but they retain the thought of gratitude for the Lord and Savior and optimism and hope no matter what's going on. That becomes their motivation. It leads to a decision. And the decision may be all kinds of things. The decision may be to come to Bible class. The decision may be to reach out and help somebody. The decision may be to have your own relationship with the Lord and not let people put pressure on you in an area where you've got to be listening to what the Lord has to say. But in any event, that motivation becomes a decision and it leads to actions. This works for the good and this works for the bad. If you have a thought that comes from the kingdom of darkness, from the world system, a selfish thought or a thought full of fear and that sort of thing, and that becomes your motivation, then you'll decide according to that and you'll act according to that. There are many, many people who primarily live their lives motivated by fear. Motivated by fear. We talked about this at the camp for the kids this year. Motivated by fear, that they wake up every day and mostly what they do is out of fear. Something bad might happen, I got to protect against this, and so forth. That's a motivation. Is it from the Word of God? Absolutely not. Fear is a sin. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. What does that mean? Perfect illustration. If you're about to be going in a direction where you're motivated by the thought of fear, you got a choice as a believer in Jesus Christ, because instead, you can start loading that mind up with thoughts about the love of God and how the love of God took care of everything in eternity past. You go back, and that can drift you over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and understand all the blessings that the love of God was motivated to give you. And I'll guarantee you, by the time you're done thinking those thoughts, whatever it was you were afraid of, all of a sudden it's just kind of melting away to the side, because you're back there in the presence of the Lord, thinking about who he is and how powerful he is. Thoughts matter. They lead to motivations, they lead to decisions, and they lead to actions. What we think becomes what we say. What we think and what we say leads to what we do. But how do you know, as a human being, fruit? What is the outcome, the production? We don't know the thoughts. We can't read people's minds. Except Jesus Christ can. It's so interesting that so many times, this whole subject, this discernment thing is just blowing my mind. But I was looking today at one of the passages, and I've been focusing on the analogy, the tree. But right before you back up, and you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he was reading the thoughts of the Pharisees before he said what he did. That's one person who could read people's minds, because he had the power of deity at work when the Father allowed it in the plan for Jesus Christ's life. But we can't. We can't read people's minds. So instead, we have to have another way of the Lord guiding us when we're in danger to move away from something or move towards something else. Lord Jesus Christ says, look at it again, Matthew 7:15. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What does he say? You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. This much we can be sure of. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now again, he's not training the disciples at this point to become, you know, faculty members of the Department of Agriculture at Texas A&M. He is training them about people. And so we have to learn, what does he mean? When he talks about a tree, what's he talking about? When he talks about a good tree and a bad tree, what's he talking about? When he talks about fruit, what is he talking about? We're going to see all this, of course. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. We've also been in the Gospel of Luke. This is all warming up review stuff tonight. In Luke 6, I'm not going to have you turn there. This is just review. We're just kind of keeping the thought process going. We saw in Luke 6, verses 33 to 35, that our Lord makes it clear that the production in your life, whatever it is, whether it's from divine good production or from human flesh works, whatever it is, it results from the thoughts in your soul. And let me just break this down for you in verse 45. Luke 6:45, the good man. Notice what I put next to it. Tree. See, when he talks about the trees, he's talking about people. And again, keep in mind that people and angels are two forms of God's creation that can pretend to be something they're not. And you got to keep that in mind when you're talking about the tree now. The good man, out of the good treasure, seed, the word of God in the soul, of his heart, brings forth what is good, the fruit. And I'll put that on the board for a minute so you can start to see what he's talking about. When he mentions trees, is he really just talking about you understanding how these things look like out there in the forest, or is he talking about something else? Well, he's always talking about something else. He's using an analogy. The good tree is the man. The good treasure is the seed in his heart, brings forth what is good. That's the fruit. This is the analogy that he's setting up. The good man is the tree. The good treasure is the seed that's in his heart, that's the word of God, brings forth what is good, fruit. Then he goes on, the same verse. And the evil man, it's another kind of tree. Out of the evil treasure, that's the seed, the thoughts, doctrines of demons, brings forth what is evil, bad fruit. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Notice here again that he's saying that the production in your life, whether it's good or evil, results from the thoughts in your soul. And he's talking about trees related to the man. He's talking about seed related to the original thought. And fruit is the ultimate production. In this case, what people say. And so there's these three things. There's seeds, there's trees, and there's fruit. And again, man is one of those kinds of creations where what you see isn't always what you get. And that's the key to understanding what Jesus Christ is talking about when he says trees. He's basically saying, look, you know, there's a direct correlation between the seeds and the fruit. Okay, you can't mistake that, because you know why? Because the seed was the real thing that went into the soil. That's what produced this thing, this tree. And the fruit is going to, when you open it up, it's going to have the original kind of seeds in it. And so you can't fake that. So what is there left in this whole picture that people can fake? If you can't fake the seed and you can't fake the fruit, where's all the faking out going to have to occur? With the tree. Thank you. Thank you. You're getting it. The tree is what we have to understand. When he's talking about the tree, that's where we have to be on our guard. I've said it before, we're going to go again tonight. That's where the original man and woman should have been on their guard. And we're going to see that it wasn't the fruit that faked out the woman. We're going to see a passage tonight. You probably know where we're headed, but it's interesting. Because I think most of us think, wow, she saw the fruit. And she became so enamored of the fruit that she said, I got to have the fruit. That's not what the Bible says. So just a little preview of coming attractions there. Okay, so we've seen all of this. We were also in Romans 7. And we saw there that a person is either, there's two choices. I got this tree, it's either bearing fruit for God or it's bearing fruit for death. Those are the only two choices you have. So this gets real practical, real in a hurry. You know, when we get days from God. He says, you got another day. And, you know, here you are. You're going to make decisions about what thoughts you're going to have in your soul today. That's where you have the decision to make. You can't decide. You know what? You wake up, you may have a terrible headache. A lot of things may go wrong in your life. Somebody may walk into your life or walk out of your life. You have no control over that. No control over those things. The one thing you have control over is, what am I going to think today? What thoughts am I going to allow to drift from one side of my head to the other and make where I'm really living today? That's where you live in. Look, you know what? Paul, the Apostle Paul, went to prison for a while. And while he was there, he was chained between Roman soldiers like this all day long. You know what he did when he was like that in a prison situation where his environment was terrible and his conditions were awful and everyone had abandoned him? Oh, he only wrote some of the most amazing epistles that ever happened. We call them the prison epistles. They're some of the most amazing doctrine that there is in the Bible, in Philippians and Colossians and so forth. So it's not your outside situation. It's what you're thinking. And isn't that great that you have freedom to choose what you're thinking? But it has a consequence, because what you're thinking, if you're thinking the Word of God under the filling of the Spirit, you're going to produce fruit for God. On the other hand, if you're thinking human viewpoint from the power source of your flesh, your human nature, you're going to prepare fruit for death. It's going to be meaningless. And every day we have that choice. This is what's exciting and scary about being a human being, especially being a Christian, because the unbeliever doesn't even have that choice. The unbelievers walking around, they cannot be filled with the Spirit. They don't have the Word of God in their soul. The naturally minded man cannot understand the things of God. So they got no choice. They got no pressure. They're just going to produce fruit for death. There's more fruit for death rolling down the hill. Whoop, there it is again. But there's no pressure there. You see, the pressure's all on the Christian. All right? And so that's the deal. Sorry. I'm not sorry at all. It's the most amazing life you can possibly have. So there's two kinds of fruit. You're either bearing fruit for God or you're bearing fruit for death. You're looking out on the vineyard of your life in the day and you look out, a lot of fruit for death today. I've been really totally preoccupied with myself and been angry and bitter and, that's that kind of fruit, that bitter fruit. You know, it's dead. But you can change. Boom. All of a sudden, you name and cite it. Start thinking Bible doctrine, and all of a sudden, hey, look at that. I'm producing fruit for God. And that's exactly how simple it is. Not easy sometimes, but it's simple. Now, we went back and looked at this thing called fruit, and we said, let's go back to the beginning. We were in Genesis 1:12, where this is the first mention principle. What's the very first thing God ever said about fruit? The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind. And trees bearing, there it is, fruit. What is it? What's the first thing we learn about fruit? Seed in them, after their kind. And God saw that it was good. We just looked at it. Here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that fruit has seed inside. I know, and I made kind of a joke about that, because doesn't everybody know that? I mean, everybody's bitten into an apple, though. Although we have some weird genetic things going on these days, where it's like some apples don't have seeds, and some grapes have seed. I don't even understand all that. But basically, fruit has seeds inside, all right? That's the first thing the Bible tells us. Not only that, but it's after their kind. You see, and that's great, because you know why? Because, like I said this last night, and this is, I want you to think about this, that, you know, we just were born into this world, right? From a very early age, we sort of just took it as it was, you know. We were a little kid in the stroller, and we walked around, and we saw trees. You know, there's just trees. They're just there. And we just sort of assume, well, everybody knows there's trees, you know. And mama gave us an apple or fruit or, you know, banana or whatever. That's not. But we just took it for granted, you know. And this beautiful world, even in a fallen world that we have, that God gave us. But there was a time when he made choices. What kind of a world am I going to create? I'm bringing human beings on the scene. They're going to resolve the angelic conflict here. And they're going to be, I want them to grow. And I want them to grow and then reproduce. I want them to be my beautiful garden, my beautiful vineyard. I know what I'll do. I'll give them reminders of that by creating a world and a garden originally that's just like what I want them to be. That's why that when you read in day 3 in the book of Genesis, he's just pouring out all the plants, pouring out all the trees. The trees everywhere, all kinds of trees, right? Good for food, you know. All the things that Satan lied about with the one tree that we weren't supposed to eat. God created trees everywhere that were like that. Good for our bodies, good for our souls, good for our spirits. Because he was telling us, that's what I want you to be. I want you to be a person who grows. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. He told the human beings that. And that's still his vision. He brought his son down after we fell so he could have a vine that would be a part of a vineyard that would produce finally the fruit he'd been looking at from the very, looking at having human beings produce from the very beginning. That's his design. So it's a lot more profound sometimes than we think when we understand what he's done in terms of creation and restoration. But the first thing is that fruit has seed inside. And we can't see the seed that is planted in the ground. It's gone. But if we're patient and we wait for the harvest, then the fruit appears. Then we open up that fruit and we see seeds inside. And the Bible tells us, and agriculture tells us as well, that the seeds inside the fruit are after the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. That's how we can tell what's really going on. Because we can't see, you know, we can't see what was planted in the soul. That thought, whether it was from the kingdom of darkness, the world system that went inside somebody's soul, or whether it was from the word of God, we don't know. We can't see it. It's underneath the ground in terms of people, right? We can't see that. The plant grows. They're involved in what they're involved in. They're trying to fake us out. That's tree stuff. And we're going to see that tonight. But eventually, when we're patient, fruit will appear. And when that fruit appears, you can pluck it and look inside, and the same seed that was that thought will be apparent in the fruit. That's the whole idea. That's how we can be discerned. That's how Jesus Christ can say that many false prophets, but you will know them by their fruit. That's why he points to that. Why is he saying? He's saying, if they're false, if they're living off the lie, then their fruit will contain the lie. That's what he's saying. Not their, not how they look, not their dress, not the building that they come in, not how many times they say hallelujah or preach it, brother, or I love you, none of those things, but the fruit. Okay, so now, of course, we got to become, what does he mean by that? Which is a whole other subject. Be patient. I can't cover everything in one night. But I want you to see that. That's what you should want to know. Because ultimately, you know what? As much as Satan's in the counterfeiting business, there's some things he can't counterfeit. It's called fruit. He doesn't have any of the seed. He gets as far away from the word of God as he possibly can. And the only thing he gets near it enough is so he can counterfeit it and fake it out and have some kind of genetic engineering reproduction of the word of God. But it'll always be lacking something. He can't fake that. Can't fake the truth. Now, he can counterfeit it, but he cannot produce that which is foreign to his nature. He can't do it. Like I said before, I'm giving it away when I say this, but the last thing he wants to do is love a Christian in any way, shape, or form, because a Christian isn't united with Christ, and he hates Christ. So the last thing he's going to do is do that. He's allergic to the fruit of the Spirit. He's allergic to laying down his life for the brethren. He can get away from that, right? So that's where we have to be wise and say, what are some things we know the guy can't fake or the girl can't fake? That's what we have to be thinking about. The seeds that are in the fruit are the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. And in fact, that's the way scientists define fruit. I'll give you this definition one more time. Again, this is not Bible. This is science, okay? Eventually, science catches up with the Bible. Some cases takes longer than others because this Genesis thing happened thousands of years ago. You know, you get all these bright botanists running around that can give you these great definitions now thousands of years later. Well, they finally caught up with the Bible. The ripened reproductive body of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. Now, I put this up again tonight because, again, I mentioned this before, but there's some nice things about this that are kind of help understand the analogy here. You know, we have the Word of God itself. It's in a book. I can communicate it. But when it goes into the soul of somebody who really genuinely believes it and then turns around and starts living that way, all of a sudden that bare seed now starts to be developing inside a body. And that body contains flesh. And just like a fruit does, you know, the difference between a seed and the fruit is that the fruit has this whole thing going on where it's protecting the seed, right? It's got lots of seeds that it can spread around. And it's got a body, and it's got juice, and it's got a skin on the outside, and it's attractive. You know, I mean, part of the thing about fruit is that it makes humans and even animals gravitate toward it. Yeah, this is good for you. Eat this, you know? That's the whole idea. And you know what? When the Word of God goes in your soul, and you start to be in your ambassadorship or serving people, and all of a sudden, what happens? You're living. You're like a living embodiment of that truth. And now it becomes what? It's got a body. It's got flesh. It's alive. It's juicy, and it's attractive, and now people want what you have. So it's a great picture of the authentic fruit that we're to produce. And we take in the Word of God. We're on the vine. We're members of the body. And you know that fruit is there for a reason. It's like it's got something attractive that other people want. And it occurs in a wide variety of forms. Again, no two Christians are the same. No two ways in which your spiritual gift is going to be lived are the same. And yet it all comes down to the same seed. You know, we all have the same commonality, those things that unite us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Word of God, one Holy Spirit. It's uniting, but in wide variety of forms. So again, you know, we can't see the seed. We want to know what it is. And I showed this diagram before. And basically, you know, seed goes into the ground, and all of a sudden it starts growing. And all of a sudden the sprout comes up. But when the sprout comes up, there's no seed there. So we can't really tell the original thought. And then it becomes branches start to grow. But there's no seed with the branches. The branches themselves, they don't have seeds. And then the leaves, and they don't have seeds in them either. They could be the most deceptive of all, the leaves. Because it's only when the fruit comes out that we really know. And as we've seen, the Bible uses seed as a metaphor for God's word. As we saw, it's a metaphor for God's word. It says seed means God's word. We saw, for example, in 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Crystal clear. We're talking about seed, but really talking about the Word of God. Here is the gospel, by the way. In 1 Peter 1:23, the seed is the living and enduring Word of God. And here it's clearly the gospel message, because it was that word that caused us to become born again and saved. Or in Luke 8:11, which we saw last night too, Jesus Christ spelled it out for the disciples that were scratching their head. What do you mean? What are you telling us when you tell us this parable of the sower? He says, look, it's simple. The seed is the Word of God. Like I mentioned last night, my job's a lot easier when the Holy Spirit writes like this, because I can just pick that off and say, boom, we got part of the picture done now. We're scratching our heads about the seed. Scratch no longer, because it tells us the seed is the Word of God. And that, again, makes perfect sense, because that's the source. Thinking, the Word of God inside people's souls. So again, seed is used as a metaphor in the Bible. And very often, most of the time when it's something good, it's the Word of God. There are a couple of times when it's other things, but mostly seed is used for the Word of God. Now in discernment, of course, I just mentioned that when seed is used positively, it's used for the Word of God, because discernment is all about what's from the Word of God and what's from the other thinking, from the kingdom of darkness. Well, seed is also used in that way. There are things where there's another kind of seed showing up. Please turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13:24. It's interesting. A lot of the passages on discernment are in the Gospel of Matthew. There's four Gospels. Why are so many of them in Matthew? You know, and the seeds are in Matthew, and the trees are in Matthew, and the fruits in Matthew. Why is that? Well, I don't know exactly, but I can tell you this much, that what was going on in Israel at the time when Jesus Christ was alive was just a huge, living, breathing hunk of illustration of what it means when people drift away from the living Word of God and live according to doctrines of demons. The religious establishment at the time in Israel was famous for this kind of thing. Jesus Christ would, at the end, give a huge, terrible tongue lashing to the scribes and the Pharisees. We'd go on and on about this very subject. He'd say, you know, you guys on the outside look fantastic, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. You want to put a big show out there, the tree with the leaves, but there's no fruit because there's no seed. You never seeded your soul with the righteousness of the Word of God. So you can put a big show out there. The tree looks great, but when it comes to fruit, there is none. And my people are hungry, and you're not giving them any fruit. And so I believe one of the reasons why so much of this is in the Gospel of Matthew is because that was aimed directly at Jewish people. That was the gospel that's the most Jewish in character. And so it tells us, if you want to understand what he's talking about, understand the deadness of the religion that these people were living in, and you will understand what it is that you want to be on the lookout for in your day and age. Because the same thing goes on in every generation to a more or less degree. But in any event, the kingdom of darkness shows up and they have their own seeds. See, there's two kinds of seeds. And the kingdom of darkness sows very simply bad seed, as you'd expect them to. But our Lord Jesus maps this all out wonderfully in this parable in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man," this is Christ himself, "who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, and I told you, that's so full of irony and actually comedy when you really come down to it. I saw one yesterday shared with you about the fact that he's telling his disciples this. This is, by the way, a historic moment in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus Christ has finally realized that the Jewish establishment has totally rejected him because they said that he was doing miracles by the power of the devil when in fact he was doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was that unforgivable sin that they could commit, where they totally 180 missed that he's the Messiah that they were waiting for, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they attacked him and said he was being motivated by demons. And it's right after that that he says this. And it's not too long after this that he's going to be in another garden, Garden of Gethsemane, and all of his buddies are going to be sleeping when he needs them the most. So that was one way in which his men were sleeping. But even more profoundly, I realized that he's talking about the fact that when the priests and the scribes and the rabbis that should have been on the ball continuing to preach God's word to the Jewish people, they were sleeping too. And that gave a great opportunity for the kingdom of darkness to come on the scene and do their thing. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. As I mentioned last night, the wheat's the real deal. Okay, you're growing wheat because you want to feed the people. The tares were a weed, but looked an awful lot like wheat, so much so that people would mistake it in the early part of the harvest and eat the fruit of the tare and get sick. Okay, that's what you need to understand. It's the bad seed. Tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, these are the angels. The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." What does that mean? Stop and think about this. What is he saying? He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is planting the authentic word of God in people's souls. And he wants them to grow spiritually. But at the same time, he's saying, you know, totally enmeshed in this whole garden that he or field that he's planted his word in, like right next to them, there's a tare. And it's talking about the church, gang. It's saying that there's going to be people. Don't think that everybody who comes to Bible class is motivated by the word of God, because some of them aren't. Right in the midst, next door, sitting there, are not the real thing. People that are motivated by the thinking of the kingdom of darkness. So, you know, be wise as serpents. At the same time, you're being innocent as doves. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you need to understand that it's the fruit that matters. It's the fruit. Don't fall for the fakery of what's growing in the meantime, because that can throw you off. The wheat looks an awful lot like the tare while it's still growing in the field. Before harvest time, they look really similar, you know. And so you have to be aware of what the fruit, and that's why, same message here. An enemy has done this. Do you want us to go then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. It's a great picture for what's going to happen with the production of the flesh. It's going to be burned up, wood, hay, and straw, versus the production under the Holy Spirit, which is going to be that, the precious jewels, the gold, silver. And that's a great picture of that. So that's going to last forever. You know, the production under the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will last forever. So seed goes into the ground, it germinates, and then soon a sapling comes out of the ground. And little by little, that sapling grows into a tree. Please turn to Matthew 21, verse 18. Because we've just looked in review mostly tonight, but the Bible has a lot to say about seed. We've seen that, seed. But the Bible has a lot to say about trees as well. And we're going to start looking at that. Matthew 21, verse 18. Matthew 21, 18. And we're shifting here. Now remember, I think you can handle this one. But seeds come first, then trees, then fruit. We just got finished looking at seeds. There's two kinds. There's the word of God, and there's doctrines of demons. And they're planted inside people's souls. And we can't tell what seed goes into somebody's soul. And there could be people around us, some of them. Now, here's the thing. What's the thing about people motivated by evil? They're going to pretend they're not. So they're going to try to look as much like the real thing as they can, just like the wheat and the tares. I mean, I don't know how many ways that I can tell you this. They're going to try to fake you out. That's the whole idea of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul, in the mind of Christ, said that, look, Satan's got his false teachers. They're ministers of righteousness. They're going to try to look as much as they can like the real thing, because Satan's the same thing. He's an angel of light. What's he trying to do? He wants to look as much like God as he possibly can, even though on the inside he's got none of the real seed. He's got none of God's integrity, but he wants to have God's position. And he wants people to think he's God. He wants people to worship him. So he's going to try to fake us out in every way he can. That's the nature of it. That's why you need to be discerning while we're here on planet Earth, because this is going on. This is the angelic conflict and how it's turning up on our doorstep. By the real thing right next to the fake. And how do we figure out what's what? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about trees. Look at Matthew 21, 18. Now in the morning, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Oh, Jesus, you're being so mean. I mean, this is where the people take everything in the Bible literally. I just have so much compassion for them. Because if you just took this literally, you'd be thinking, he's my Lord and Savior. He just walked by this poor tree just sitting there by the road and he zapped it. You know, I don't like that. Why is that in the Bible? I don't like it. Because he's not talking about trees, is he? He's using it for what? Who does he care about? People. Spiritual principles. He'd be willing to zap one tree. He's gonna zap this whole place and redo it someday. So he wants to zap a tree, he's perfectly welcome. But he's not just angry. That's would be us, right? If we were, we'd be angry at the tree. Like Jonah was angry when his tree wilted, you know. We'd be angry, and that's why we would do it. That's not why he did it, okay? He wasn't angry. Okay, something else going on here. But he was hungry. You see, what was going on? He was traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. I know that because there's another passage, a parallel passage. In fact, you can turn there if you want. Hold your place here, because we'll probably go back and forth. But in Mark 11... So I know you're in Matthew 21. Put a finger there if you can, and this is complicated. But I bet you can put one finger there and keep turning, because there's only one book over. Mark chapter 11, verse 12 is a parallel passage. In fact, you know, Mark, man, I'll tell you what, if he was in my class, I'd probably grade him as a plagiarist, because he's got a lot in there that Matthew's got. I think he just kind of looked over Matthew's shoulder in some of these things when he was putting his thing down. But he's got a lot of the same stuff. But interestingly, always with a twist. Genius of God, you know, these people who want to have all these theories. But there's a reason why we have Mark's gospel. He always brings in a different kind of perspective on it. And the same thing here. We learn some things from Mark that Matthew doesn't tell us. But in any event, look at Mark 11, verse 12. On the next day, when he had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. See, this is very concrete language to say, you know what? You're going to find people in your life when you're going to go there hoping to find some fruit. But when you get there and you spend time, you're going to find out there's nothing but leaves. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. This happens with people. This happens with ministries and so forth. Lots of leaves, you know, but no fruit. Nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Aha. So you see, the audience here was his disciples. He did it for them. We've got to figure out why. See, he was walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. It was about a mile from one place to the other. He came upon a fig tree, and he was hungry. And so he was hoping to find some figs on that tree. But there was no fruit on that tree, and so he cursed it. Now, it was early in the year for the harvest of figs. It was probably in March. This is, if you look at comparing scripture with scripture, this was Holy Week in AD 33 and with probably the last week of March. So it was kind of early for figs. But we find right here in Mark that there were leaves on that tree. And fig trees are supposed to produce leaves and figs at about the same time. That's what you need to understand. Okay, so they're showing leaves, they're announcing figs. All right, if you're getting me on this. Okay, I can't say you're feeling me on this anymore because that's too African-American. And Pastor Bob says I don't have the right to, but other than that, I'm just teasing. But anyway, that's the idea. So this is what you need to understand. Sometimes it actually helps to go back and study, you know, the historical setting of what is it about figs in Jerusalem anyway? See, if they see leaves, this should be figs. That's the deal. Early growth. So that's why this is what's going on. So again, the point is that the presence of leaves indicates that there should be fruit. Okay? The presence of leaves indicates that there should be fruit. Now, when Matthew says that he found only leaves, or Mark says the same things, back then, readers in that day and age would have known, okay, there should have been figs. They would have gone together. And again, he's not talking about literal trees, really, and literal figs. He's using this to teach us something. You know, if this had taken place at the right time, Jesus could have simply, of course, gone to another fig tree. But he was hungry, and there weren't any other fig trees around. So he couldn't have picked. This was the only place he could go at that time to get a fig from that tree. Just like there's people, right? There's people, and they show up at a church, and they're hungry for righteousness. So they're hungry for the Word of God, and it's the only place they know of to go. And it's got the leaves out there. You know, it's got the cross on the building, and it's got the stained glass, and it's got the guy in the robes. And look at all the leaves. This has got to be a place where there's fruit. I got to be able to get some figs here, because look at the leaves, and I know where there's leaves, there's supposed to be figs. Where you show me all these signs, where you're telling me you're full of righteousness, you're telling me you're of Christ, I got to have some fruit there. It's got to be there. And a lot of times, it's not there. All leaves, no fruit. And that gives us an answer to this question. So why would Jesus curse a tree that was not supposed to be in season anyway? That's the question. That's the kind of challenge that we're given when we read a passage like this. You know, never run away from a challenge. When you read something and it doesn't make sense to you and it challenges you, that's good. Because if you stay with it, if you run away like most people do, the Bible contradicts itself. How many times have you heard people say that? The Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. But when you, something like the colonel. But no, when you get to that point where there's something inside you that says, this doesn't add up. Why is Jesus cursing the fig tree? Right? You can either walk away and say, this Bible doesn't make any sense. Or you can realize you're on the brink of a great discovery of a spiritual principle. It's your choice. You can either have a little guts and try to pursue it, or you can run away. But if you pursue it, some great things come out. Of course, we know our Lord and Savior, right? When he's talking about trees and seeds and fruit, he's not really just dealing with the agricultural products, right? He's there to teach us a spiritual principle. That's why he zapped that tree. He wanted forevermore to establish an important spiritual principle. But I wonder how many people walk by that fig tree in the Word of God and never even explore what the spiritual principle is that he's bringing out. And I want you to, I'm going to give it to you straight right here. I actually had some help with a fellow by the name of Alan Ross. There's a he does a lot of writing on a website called Bible.org, and it's a pretty good website. In any event, the leaves on the tree advertised that there were figs there as well, but it was a false advertisement. Say it again. The leaves on the tree advertised that there were figs there as well, but it was a false advertisement. Now, as long as we're only dealing with figs and trees, it's not a big deal. But when we're dealing with the Word of God, when we're dealing with truth that sets us free, when we're dealing with people that are hungry and thirsting out there for truth and for righteousness, if there's a ministry that is advertising that they've got the truth, but it's a false advertisement, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's what Christ is talking about here. He's not talking about one fruit tree by the side of the road. He's using that. He used that to teach a memorable lesson for everybody. The tree was cursed, not just because it wasn't bearing fruit. Look, there's a lot of people out there that aren't bearing fruit for various reasons. Some of them are new believers. Some of them are unbelievers. But at least they have integrity, and they're not advertising that they're doing it. They're not putting out their leaves yet, saying, I got the truth, right? They're still where they're supposed to be. They have integrity in the sense that they're not faking people out. But there's other people in ministries and so forth that they got the leaves out there. In other words, they're telling people, come to me. I got what you need. Only when people come to them, they don't have what they need. So he's teaching that. He's saying, look, this tree was cursed not because it wasn't bearing fruit, but because it was making a show of life that promised fruit when there was none. He's making a big show. Come over here. I've got what you need. Promising fruit, but delivering none. That's hypocrisy. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about discernment. See, Jesus Christ was making a profound point very indirectly by cursing a tree. He's genius when you think about it. He was making a profound point right in the face of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was teaching his disciples, don't you ever be like that. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to advertise it, then you better have it. If you're going to advertise that you're a place where people can come to be set free, you better have the truth that sets them free. That's basically what he's saying. Here's the principle. Those who put on a show to draw others in by being outwardly religious, but in fact have no spiritual life, will be under discipline for that. Let me say that again. Those who put on a show to draw others in by being outwardly religious, but in fact have no spiritual life, they don't have what's promised. They're promising life, but they don't have any. They'll be under discipline for that, one way or the other. If they're believers, they'll be under divine discipline. If they're unbelievers, they'll be under a curse, and so forth. Make no mistake, that's what he's teaching. That's why it was so dramatic. That's why he would take a tree and he would curse it and say, no more fruit, you're never going to produce a thing. You see, there's people and ministries and people that say they're teachers, but they're not. They're false prophets. They proclaim by their leaves, I have the truth. I have the way. I know it. But they don't have any truth. They've lost their way. They are the blind that are there just to lead other blind people into a pit. They're blind guides. They're false teachers. They tell the people, peace, peace. But there's no peace. We got a lot of that going on in quote Christianity today. Oh, you know, peace, prosperity. It's, you know, it's great. Just show up, you know, we'll give you whatever you want. We'll tell you what you want to hear. This is a great life for you to live. Just go and have a great time. Never talk about the cross. Never talk about the fact that we need to be saved. Never talk about the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Don't give the gospel right. But tell people, you're doing great. Peace, peace. But there's no peace. They're not giving them what it takes for them to be at peace on the inside. That's what Christ is dealing with. Discernment. Again, there are people that are disguised as ministers of righteousness. And there are other people that are hungry for righteousness. So you go to a place where they advertise that they have righteousness. But they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. And when you get there, there's nothing to feed on. You find out that rather than being a place where you can feed, you're being devoured instead. And that's exactly what happens. That's why Jesus Christ was so stern about this. That's why he was so stern about what he said later on in the Gospel of Matthew. We might go there tonight. When he did his diatribe against the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23. And again, in context, this applies to Israel, because that's in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking to people living in Israel at the time. But it applies to all people who produce no evidence of genuine spiritual life. This is why, you know, if you're a new believer, take your time. Don't be in a hurry to get into ministry. Don't be in a hurry to exercise your spiritual gift, because you gotta have, you know, the stuff. You gotta have the integrity, the righteousness, something to give. You cannot give what you haven't received yet. So don't be in a hurry. You don't want to be out there with a false advertisement of you having something that you don't have yet. And that's what he's talking about. You know, in his day and age, we had chief priests and scribes that they worked hard at looking holy. And there's a lot of people who do that. There's a lot of people who work hard at looking holy. You know, they observe other Christians and they try to do what they do, say what they say. They want to make sure everybody thinks they're totally holy. But they're not working on the inside. They're not working on actually being holy. They're good at looking holy, but they're not working at being holy. And those are two very, very different things. That's what happened in Christ's day. They looked holy, the scribes and the chief priests on the outside, but they were dead inside, and Jesus could read their mind. They wanted people to think they were righteous, but they were lacking any real righteousness. In fact, they devoured the houses of widows. They would have widows that would, they would tell them to give them all their money. But they never healed anybody. They never, like Christ was going around at the same time healing the blind and the lame. They never did that. They just devoured. They took and took and took, but they didn't give. So beware of those who will devour widows' houses, but never heal the spiritually blind or lame. Let me say that again. Beware of those who would devour widows' houses, but do not heal the spiritually blind or lame. Please turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Mark 12, 38. I know this is kind of heavy. It's all right, because we're leading to a great place. Okay, we're going to be done with this, and we're going to move on. We're going to mostly, after from this forward, after we're done with this section on the tree, hypocrisy, we're going to move into fruit in a very positive way. We're going to say, okay, look, finally, let's get to the point where we understand what God's really trying to do with believers and what the fruit is really all about. And we're going to end up there, and it's going to allow us to have a perspective on this whole thing in terms of understanding where we want to be and how what we're looking for, and we want to keep going in that direction that the Lord has put us on. We've got to get through a little more of this nasty stuff, but that's all right. So, again, beware of those who will devour widows' houses. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that there are a lot of people that are in ministry that are just out for themselves. That they're just out for the power or the position or the money. They're not the real thing. They're not really motivated to try to win souls for Christ, to try to set people free. Look, you know, the thing about this what I do, teaching here, that is the most humbling and the most wonderful is when I know that something that I taught freed somebody from a bondage they were in on the inside. That they were trapped by guilt. And something from God's word that I was privileged to be able to speak, freedom from guilt. Or they were trapped with fear. It's something from God's word that I was able to speak, freed them from fear. And so forth. That's what it's all about. Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, I'm proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. I'm preaching freedom to captives. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here to do. Now, I know we get involved in things and we got to be tough at times. But at the end of the day, we're walking in his footsteps. We're free people up. But not everybody's doing that. Okay? And this is what you need to understand, that there's a lot of people, like I said, there's a lot of people that went somewhere and they had the leaves out. They advertised that they were the real thing and they got there and they got devoured by it. Maybe it was a cult like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Sorry, political class, but the Mormons are a cult. I ain't running for president, so I can say it. All right? But maybe they went there and they thought it was the real thing. Because they had the leaves out there. They had the church and the steeple and the holy people looking out there. And they went there and they got devoured by it. And now they're just so bitter. And they don't think there is the real thing, you know. But there really is. That's why Christ gets so upset at the hypocrites. The people who say they're something and they're not. At least he would say later on, look, at least if you're bad, make your tree bad. What's he saying? This is an odd thing to say, isn't it? Why would Christ, and he would say it. He would say, look, if you're bad, make your tree bad. Like, why would he tell somebody to make anything bad? Because the tree is what somebody's pretending to be. He's saying, look, if you're really nasty, at least let people know. You know, like the lepers of the day, they had to yell while they were 100 yards away, leper! You know, there's some spiritual lepers. But at least the people who had the physical disease had the integrity to yell, leper! So people wouldn't come close. What Christ had disdain for and what he was condemning were people that were saying, I got the truth. I got the water. You're thirsty. Come on over here. I got the food you need. I got righteousness. Come on over. Look at my leaves. They're great. And they had nothing. And they were calling over so they could get something from those people who had so little to begin with. That's why he was so upset. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 38. In his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Here are the leaves. And like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake or for long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Zap! That's the zap of the fig tree right there. Zap! So trees and their leaves can deceive. Hey, that rhymes. Turn to Genesis 3. I want you to see this verse before we close tonight. One more. Genesis 3, because this really, I think, will help you to understand. You know, we've been going back a lot to look at the original, what really happened at the beginning, what happened to Satan and so forth, what happened when Jesus Christ was creating and restoring planet Earth. What was the first lesson about seeds and fruit we got? We're going to go back one more time to learn a little bit about trees as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. This will be our last passage tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Contradict the word of God. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Lie. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. Contradict the word of God, outright lies. Notice verse 6, though. What happened? Well, you know, here she was. She had already allowed the conversation to happen with the serpent. She should never have done it. She allowed those lies in, those seeds got into her soul about lies about it. And now all of a sudden, look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree, where were her eyes? What did Jesus say? What was the doctrinal principle? By your tree, you will know them? Nope. By your fruit, you will know them. Where were her eyes? On the tree. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it, the tree, was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. You see, the tree can deceive. She took from its fruit and ate, and also the husband with her, and he ate. In the garden, the woman was deceived by the tree, not by the fruit. And that's the same thing that we have to realize, that there's a tree that can be deceptive. The leaves look right, but there may or may not be fruit there. And that's why our Lord and Savior said, by their fruits you will know them, not by their tree. The woman was deceived by the tree. Satan was able to convince her. She saw things that just weren't there because she was looking at the tree. So again, just to kind of wrap this up, concept anyway, the tree, therefore, is what someone or something appears to be, but it may not be. Maybe yes, maybe no. And you won't know for sure until the fruit comes out. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and understand some principles about discernment, to understand what you're teaching when you talk about fruit and trees and seeds, and to help that be a very visual aid so that we can be more discerning in the future. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we leave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.